And so today, folks, we're going to talk about parenting. We're continuing our series on Rated R for Relationship, and our title today is Parenting on Purpose. And our first text comes from Proverbs chapter 22. And it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I read that out of the New King James Version because I like how it says, "in the way he should go," because it's referring to our child's natural temperament. And so today we are going to talk about parenting. But before we start, I want to remind you that we are all children. You guys that know me well know one of my catchphrases, if you will, is, "I am a daughter of the Most High God." And so that means that I have a Father God. But even the most perfect father has rebellious children, right? And so when we're talking today, not only for those of you who are parents, we're going to talk about some practical stuff. But for those of you who are no longer parenting children in your home, or maybe you don't have children at all, can I encourage you to think of yourself from the child perspective, because we are children of the Most High God. And so one of the things I want to establish, though, before we start, is parenting is a full-time job. It's not a hobby, and it's not for the faint of heart. Pastor and I have had 5 pregnancies. 2 of them resulted in miscarriages, and one in 1997, our daughter Sydney was stillborn. I was 8.5 months pregnant and went to just a normal doctor's appointment, and they said, "Oh, there's no heartbeat." And so we had to go through delivering her. We chose to do a funeral for her. And you know, earlier when we sang that song, what the enemy intended for evil, he turned it for good. Can I tell you that at that funeral, we had so many women come up to us and men and say, "I lost a baby. I had an abortion. I had a miscarriage. Can I use your child's funeral as closure for mine?" That's what the enemy intended for evil, God turning to good. Because of course our answer was yes, yes, yes. We honestly do believe that God gave us a complete answer to our prayers. We have 2 children. Our daughter will be 22 next week and our son 19. And we don't claim to be perfect parents. We don't claim that we have perfect children. We made our fair share of parenting mistakes, and some of the stuff that we're sharing with you, I wish we knew when our kids were young, but we didn't. And some of you, as we're talking today, you might have some flashbacks of things that you did wrong. Can I say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Don't walk in that. Don't allow the enemy to bring that to your mind. But if God's trying to reveal something, ask him to show you what that thing is. You see, we did our best to listen to the Holy Spirit, to follow his lead. And the thing that we wanted the most for our family, we knew that our kids had a need to have somebody to celebrate their wins with, somebody to celebrate their successes with. And when they had failures, because they did, because we're all going to, somebody that was there to help support them. And you know, really, honestly, that's what we want the church to be, is somebody to celebrate with you when you have the big wins in life, and somebody to be there when there's failure and you need somebody to just come alongside and say, "How can I help? What can I do?" And I believe that that is how the Lord relates to us as well. You see, earlier I said, parenting on purpose means in order to train up a child according to their natural temperament. Now that means their temperament is their strengths, it's their weaknesses, it's the things that come natural to them and the things that they need help with. But in order to know that, I have to be a student of those in my life. And sometimes we get a little self-focused today and we forget to study those people that God has brought into our lives. But I can guarantee you, the young people in your life, the people in your life that know you're Christians, they're studying you. And so today, your very first point in your outline, if you want to write this down, it's have a balance of privilege and responsibility. I do believe that that is important in parenting, but I also believe that it's important to think about when we're talking about our relationship with Christ. You see, I have the privilege of saying, I'm a daughter of the Most High God. I have a privilege. Pastor and Gary, we prayed for health and wholeness and healing. That's a privilege. You see, because Christ died for our sins, but also for our healing. But then there's some responsibility that comes along with that. Now hear me. I'm not talking about faith by works, but I am saying that we have a responsibility that is to match up. You see, if we give our kids too much privilege and not enough responsibility, it develops a sense of entitlement in them. How many of you can look around and think, yep, our world is pretty entitled today? But and on the reverse, if we give our kids too much responsibility and not enough privilege, then there's a sense of resentment. What do you think's going on right now? The opposite of entitlement. I don't know about you, but somebody even between services said, I don't even want to go to the stores right now. I don't want to leave my house just because there's so much anger and bitterness everywhere you look. Like Pastor said, we're all fatigued. See, each family has to ask themselves what's considered privilege and what's considered responsibility in your specific home. Privilege and responsibility need to be balanced, and they need to be age appropriate. So it's the same for us as Christians, right? Our privilege and our responsibility with the Lord, it needs to be balanced. And so when I'm talking about balance, for some, and talking about privilege, for some, if you get a dog in your house, I know when our kids were little, Seth at 4 years old started, I want a dog, I want a dog, I want a dog, I want a dog, I want a dog. Well, at 4 years old, he can't really walk the dog. He made a mess feeding the dog, you know, all of those things. Well, the dog was simply a privilege for him because we did everything that there has to do with the dog, and the dog still lives it up with us, and of course, Seth no longer lives with us. But so that was a huge privilege, and he had very little responsibility to do with the dog just because he was not able to take on that responsibility at 4 years old. Now, can I just talk to you about a couple things? With this generation, I don't know, you guys know that I love learning about the generations, right? Jim and I are part of the Gen X generation. There's actually less of us around. However, the millennials, there's a whole lot of them around. And Gen Zers, there's a lot of them, and I don't know about you guys, but I have seen more baby announcements now that the whole pandemic thing is kind of starting to slow down, right? So Gen Z is about to get even bigger, you guys. Gen Z and even the majority of the generation before that, they don't know what life is like without a cell phone. How many of you remember what it was like before cordless cell phone, before cordless phones? Like your phone had a cord in it and you had to stretch through the kitchen and through the front room and into your bedroom, right? And you got in trouble because the cord was always stretched out. Okay, that was me. So, but my kids, they don't remember. They were alive before cell phones, but they don't remember what that was like. And so in our house, the privilege was the cell phone. But there's also a responsibility with the cell phone, right? I know that my children are watching right now, so they're going to be rolling their eyes right now when I say, when my kids got a cell phone, they had to put this app on it called Life 360. If any of you have kids with cell phones, write down Life 360 because it's this little tracking app, if you will, and but that was part of the privilege and responsibility. It wasn't a tracking app that we were stalking them, but it sends us little texts like, Drea completed a 4-mile drive, top speed 82. Can I tell you that the first time she was given the car to go to the Quad Cities, guess what I got? 82. You can guarantee there was a phone call that was happening that day. There's some Gen Zers that are sitting in this room right now. They do not know what life looks like without Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, right? We all do, but because we do and we know what's appropriate, have we talked to our kids about what's appropriate posting? What's appropriate texting? Because I can tell you what the middle schoolers think appropriate texting is and what appropriate posting is. It's probably not what we would agree with, you guys. What about, Pastor and I laugh about this one, do any of you have apps on your phone with your children's schoolwork on them? So there's this whole thing at the school now. There's an app for that, and you can pull it up. You can see what assignments are missing. You can see what your child's grades are, right? I know somebody that would have been in big trouble if that had been, you know, around in the 80s. But how many of us are, even with that, parents in here, how many of us are taking responsibility? Like, if your child comes and says, can I go so-and-so, are you looking up the app and going, I don't know, you have 3 missing assignments and da-da-da-da-da. Or, see, I'm talking about balance of privilege and responsibility. Here's what it sounds like. I don't know, why don't you pull up the app and tell me if you have any missing assignments? Why don't you tell me what your grade in chemistry is right now? See, that's putting the responsibility back on them. And sometimes I believe that that is also how God relates to us. He gives us a whole lot of privilege, but I do think that sometimes he expects us to walk as a daughter of the king or a son of the king. He wants us to live in that responsibility. You see, balancing privilege and responsibility has to be also going on within your home. If someone's considered the fun parent, and that's all they get to do, and then somebody else is considered the disciplinarian parent, and that's all they get to do, well, there isn't that balance of privilege and responsibility. So you're talking to your child about being balanced, but if you don't have balance, can I just challenge you that maybe you need to go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, how do we step toward the middle? How do we bring that balance? Or if the Holy Spirit is talking to you about, okay, there's a privilege in being a son or daughter of the Most High God. Lord, what's my responsibility look like in that? And you know, you saw Gary up here talking about his relationship with the young men and women in Cambodia. Can I tell you that they've been done parenting for a while. But can I also tell you that I've heard him have conversations with those young men about how to be a good dad? I just feel like it doesn't have to stop. I watch some of you that are involved in the food pantry, and when the younger kids come in, I love to watch you. You parent them in ways that you have no idea, that you're a support to them. And so I encourage you, even if you're sitting here today and you think, I don't have any kids, like this is totally not applicable to me, I pray that you can see 2 things. Number one, how it's applicable in your relationship with Christ, and how it's applicable in your relationship to your church family.
In parenting, we've got to be able to let the Holy Spirit locate us so that we can locate our kids or our environment, really. Parenting that we talked to you about today, yes, applies to you and your biological children, or maybe it's your stepchildren, maybe it's your adopted children, but it also applies when we're talking about becoming a discipler. Whatever that means. It could be grandparent to grandchild. It could be a kid in the neighborhood. Whatever that means, we've got to let the Holy Spirit locate us, and that means we've got to lean into his presence. That Life 360 app, you know, we're probably going to, teenagers are going to hate this message, so. But, you know, it was a great thing, but here's one of the things I learned to do with that app. I knew where my kids were at all times, and sometimes I would ask them, where have you been, you know, or where are you at? And they would tell me, and I'd look to see if that matched up or not. And if at any point it did not match up, I didn't always say something to them for this reason. I wanted to create an environment where I could allow the Holy Spirit to work on their heart, but also use that as a point, as a way in, and just say, so, you know, build relationship. I would stay silent sometimes and let the Holy Spirit do his work. And sometimes you may feel like you don't always know what to do. When you let the Holy Spirit locate you, sometimes when you feel that silence is there, you got to just trust the Holy Spirit. Seek him for his help and direction. You know, in the Bible, The book of Luke chapter 15 talks about the prodigal son. And that is a parable that is near and dear to my heart. If you've been at this church for any amount of time, you know why. Because I was that prodigal. You know, I knew what it meant to run from God and then to find my way back. And so when we look at the prodigal son and the lessons and some of the principles that are pulled out of this, we see a son who leaned into privilege at first. He expected all of these things to come his way, didn't want the responsibility, and it affected him. It affected, a lot of times when we talk about the parable of the prodigal son, we talk about the prodigal as if we've forgotten about that there's another son that's involved. There's one who took the privilege, and there's one who took the responsibility. And you've got to look at both ends of that. The prodigal son is just a classic story, but he basically came, and for the sake of time, I won't read it, but I encourage you to look at that. Read that story once again. And you'll find a son in verse 13. I'll read that to you. It says that not many days later, that younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. The son squandered all of it. He was flat broke, and he suddenly found himself without a friend in the world. He had to take on a job feeding the pigs. He had no food, so he ended up started eating what it is that the pigs were eating. And then the Bible says that there was a moment where he came to his senses. Do you remember that? He's hanging out with the pigs. He's eating the slop. I don't know about you, but the first time I would have, you know, considered being any kind of a pig farmer, that's when I would have probably came to my senses, because a farm boy I am not. And this guy waited and waited, because he struggled with that. Well, I'm privileged in that. But there came a point when he came to his senses. He said, I'm dying of hunger. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to my father. And I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against God and I have sinned against you. He had a point where he came to this dead end road and he came to his senses. There are going to be times in your parenting experience when you think that you've got it all figured out. You're going to have those moments, okay? And I've had those moments. It's kind of like when I think I figured out my wife, right? But the time I think, man, I got this thing mastered. Before I can finish saying the word mastered, everything changes. It's just this fluid thing. It's a living organism. And you've got to be willing to be flexible. So there's times when you think you've got it all figured out. And then there's going to be times when you realize you have no clue at all. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do about this situation. And what we need to do in those moments is exactly what the prodigal did. He came to his senses and decided to lean in. He came back to the Father. Now, I'm not by any means saying that if you're struggling, that means you're away from the Father. I'm saying that you're reminding yourself as a son and daughter of Jesus Christ that you say, Jesus, I don't know what to do. And you start leaning into him. Because there's going to be times where we will struggle, and the proximity of our closeness to God is going to determine a lot. And here's why. In the Bible, you and I will find principles about parenting, whether that's our children or it's like Gary and Lynn over in Cambodia. They're not biological children, but they're adopted as sons and daughters, and they pour into their lives. You and I are going to find times in our parenting that we will have the principles that God gives us. And God will give us wisdom to parent children or to mentor young ones in our life, because there's some basic and there's some biblical principles and guidelines here to be found. But each of us come from a particular family system, right?
Yes.
Okay. We all have different family systems we come from, different temperaments, different characters, and they're all going to be unique. Though the principles remain true for all of us, how we address them, each and every family is going to be different. In other words, God's truth will always be right, but how God teaches us to parent those truths into our children, that's going to be unique. That's going to be unique. And it's going to require you to seek the Lord, to ask the Holy Spirit what that means. And again, may I just point out, even maybe we've said it, I can't remember if we said it first service or second, but it's worth repeating. As soon as your children are 18 does not mean you're done parenting. I've had people before come and tell me, they said, man, I can't wait for my kid to become 18 because I'll be done. And I said, oh, it's only just begun. They're like, what? I said, it's only just begun. Yep. Parenting is not about a result of a physical encounter, and because the United States or any governing authority says 18 is the legal adult age, that now there's no longer any need for me in their life. No, your kids need you more now than ever, whatever their age is. Well, my kids want nothing to do with me. Well, wait until they do. The question is well, you'll find out this week and next week, is are we creating room for them to just accept them where they're at and let them know that they're loved? Our kids are now, my daughter will be 22 in a few weeks, actually, I think maybe a week. And my son's 19, and I'm still scratching my head going, where did the time go? There came a time when I could control what they do, and I can't do that now, but I'm still their parent. And they're going to need me. They may not come right out and say that. They may not admit it. They may not want to admit it. But they are going to need, you know, my daughter's newly married. She's going to face situations. We've got a son-in-law that we love to death. He's now officially just part of the family, you know. Obviously, my son's in Des Moines, and there's always questions. You don't stop parenting. You help them through life because they're going to have to face financial questions. They're going to have to go through understanding what a particular contract is. Dad, I don't understand relationships. Help me understand women, please. You know, there's always, how do I do the bills? You know, my husband, he's nuts. How do I manage? Yeah, they're going to have questions. And you still continue to parent them. And that means you do it because you're leaning into God, and a lot of it's going to be because of experiences you went through. You parent out of the experiences that you've celebrated, and you also parent out of the experiences where you failed. I think completely as much as I can be, or at this point want to be with my kids. You know, hey, this is where I made mistakes. Please don't do this. Now, having said that, if you go choose to do that, that's your choice. But, you know, let me help you. And we're going to face times where we have to learn how to respond, because one child can be different than another. How we respond in parenting is important. Remember I said that the truths are the same, but each of us have a uniqueness. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of Christ, but we're all different, right? Slightly different. Nobody around here looks like me, so there's a difference right there. You're lost, by the way. It's a uniqueness. For example, in the Bible, when Jesus talked to the people, he talked to them one way, and then he talked to the disciples another, didn't he? Is that right? He did. And then when he talked to the 12 disciples, he responded to them in a way, but he responded to the three, Peter, James, and John, differently, because there was a different, unique, close relationship. And when you're raising your kids, you're going to find out that there's going to be different ways that we respond to them, or at least maybe that we should, because of their uniqueness that's in their life. I know that Lisa and I learned to address our kids differently. We knew the truths about parenting. It doesn't mean we were perfect. We made a lot of mistakes, but we learned along the way. And it used to be when our kids were young. Now, I'm going to say this, I don't mean it as blunt as it sounds, but Drea was, by the way, let me preface this with Seth and Drea, I love you with all my heart. Drea was the sneaky one, okay? Seth was, and I mean this nicely, but he was the louder one, okay? Now that doesn't mean that he's like got a big mouth or something like that. I'm not saying that. It's just when those two would collide, little Miss Sneaky would push his buttons. And then the one who was just louder about it would yell, Drea, Mom, Dad, okay, yeah, yeah. And he'd do that. And us as parents that were learning would be quick to crack Seth. You know, Seth, what are you doing? Knock it off. You know, sit down. What's your problem? What's going on? Well, it took us time to figure out and learn that these truths that we need to teach our children, each of them are unique. And when we figured out little Miss Sneaky Pants over here was pushing his buttons, because here's what she was doing. If I annoy Seth, whether it's I pinch him really hard or flick him in the ear, it doesn't really matter. It will set him off. He will yell, and then Mom and Dad will come at him, and he'll be in trouble, and she'll get to sit back and do that little evil grin. Right? But you see, we learned along the way that the truths remain the same, but how we parent, we've got to be unique to each of them. And when we learned this, and this was going on, the next time that Seth, for whatever reason, you know, hollered, they did something, and he started yelling. we called Drea on the carpet and had her come in the room and sit down. And she says, well, it's not me, little old innocent me, right? But we knew it was her that was pushing the buttons. And when we addressed that, everything changed. How did that become healthier? It's when we started looking at the bigger picture. There was truths, but how we respond to them, how we respond in situations is extremely important, and it's going to require the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So here's the question I want to ask you before we move on to the second point is this. In every straying or wayward child, in any difficult situation that you face with your children, whether they're 5, 15, 25, 55, whatever that means, there is some point going to come at this dead end or this cul-de-sac or this pig pen, so to speak. And this is the question as parents that we have to ask. Will there be a pathway that we have prepared in order for them to find their way home?
So as Pastor shared, the pathway for the prodigal son was one where he had to walk a walk of humility, but the father was waiting there for him, right, with open arms. And Pastor shared a little bit about how we were responding as parents until we realized the natural bent of our children. And we realized that my response is my responsibility. And I think even as Christians and as people of the world today, we have to know and understand that our response is our responsibility. No one can make us do anything, but our response is our responsibility. And so in parenting, point number two in your outlines is respond, don't react, with appeasement or with anger. You see, what I'm talking about today is appeasement and anger. And I don't mean we never give our kids any gifts or grace. The father in the story of the prodigal son, he gave him a ring. He put a robe on him. He slaughtered the fatted calf. So there was some appeasement that happened. But what I'm talking about is constant appeasement for the benefit of us as parents. Or anger. Are we constantly responding in anger in a way that we are pushing our children further away? You see, we have to remember that our children have little tiny spirits and little tiny hearts. And sometimes our anger is closing off those hearts. Sometimes our appeasement is making those hearts not respect us. You see, appeasement and anger, it can cause immediate conformity, but in the long run, we're not thinking about today. We're thinking about tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You see, when I used to read the Old Testament, all I would see was a God of anger. And then when I read the New Testament, I had a tendency to just see him as an appeasing God that gave us everything. He gave us his son. But that's really not how God is. I know for those of you that are doing the Bible recap, when we started seeing the old rugged cross, was that extra special for you today? Because we just read the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so I do believe that God deals with us in a way where he gives us grace and he gives us mercy, but he also gives us the choice. He allows us to take responsibility for our lives. You see, when we as parents have a need for control, and sometimes we lean into anger as a way to control, I'm going to ask for those of you who are in the service who may lean more into anger, whether it's with your children or whether it's with your spouse or whether it's with coworkers, can I ask that you would allow the Lord to show you, how is my anger destructive to my family? What is my anger doing to hurt my family? And then the other thing we talked about a couple weeks ago is repentance, right? Turning. And so if God shows you what it is that your anger is doing and what your anger is destroying in your life, can I ask you to allow him to give you the grace to forgive yourself? And for some of you, maybe who parented for years with anger, there's a whole lot of things that it can sometimes feel overwhelming, like you don't even know where to begin to forgive yourself. But can I tell you that God is a God of grace and love, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants you to forgive yourself. But I would go a step further and say, okay, Lord, I see this is what it's doing to destroy my family. But God, can you show me what it looks like to be in relationship without anger? Can you give up that place of anger? Because sometimes what happens with our children or those people in our lives that we want to blame for our anger, they're not really the reason for our anger. They're just revealing that the anger is there. You see, a lot of times, anger is just covering another emotion. It's just covering something else. But if I act out in anger and rage and I scream and I yell, I don't have to deal with what's really underneath. My fear of losing control or my fear of abandonment or my fear of not looking a certain way. And so can I ask you today, if you're walking in anger or parenting in anger, repent, turn, ask the Lord to show you what it looks like to parent or to be in any kind of relationship without that anger. And I know, once again, I'm going to give a plug for the information age and say, if you need some parenting podcasts, there's one for those of you who are homeschooling called Courageous Parenting that I would recommend. There's one by Dr. Kevin Lehman. He's a child psychologist, and he writes a book called How to Have a New Kid by Friday. He also writes How to Have a New Husband by Friday. So ladies, I'm going to give you a clue before you pick it up. It's all about you. It's not about your husband. So I encourage you, if you're a reader, pick up one of Dr. Lehman's books. If you're a listener, look up their podcast. So we talked about anger and how that can be destructive. But can I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes when I look around the room, around the world, what I see more than that today is constant appeasement. It can seem like the opposite of anger, but it's really not productive for our children or for relationships. It's kind of if it's in a relationship, it's telling somebody what you think they want to hear because you don't want to deal with the conflict. In parenting, it's the same. It's the mom at the grocery store whose kid is having a fit because they want the Snickers bar. And so they hand the two-year-old their phone and say, here, watch a show, watch TV, watch this, watch that. It's really just about appeasing the moment because I don't know what to do. I don't know how to teach you to not have a fit. Well, Dr. Emerson Eggerich, I was listening to some of his podcasts, and one of the things he says is that he and his counseling practice would tell people, take your three-year-old to the store, not to get groceries, but just to teach them how to walk around the store and not get everything they want. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought, what? Who's got time for that? But the truth is, like I said from the beginning, parenting is a full-time job. And what if mom and dad don't have time to do it, but grandparents, you do? Which I am looking forward someday to being a grandma, but I know I want to be able to say yes more than I say no to them. But what if it's my job to help them understand? I could go on a field trip with a three-year-old at the store and teach them how to deal with being heard no. So you see, when we're talking about parenting, we're talking about parenting not just your own kids, but parenting the body of Christ that you're a part of. Constant appeasement. Let me give you another example of it. It is the 9-year-old who's sitting at the kitchen table that you all as a family sit down to eat, which may or may not happen very much right now with restaurants closed. I guess it's probably happening more than it was before. But it's the 9-year-old that sits down at the table and says, how am I supposed to eat? I don't have a fork. Now, at 9 years old, either the mom jumps up and gets it because it's just an appeasement thing, or the 9-year-old gets it. Well, appeasement would say that the mom gets up and gets it because she just wants the child to be quiet. Reality discipline would say something like this. Well, honey, you know what drawer the forks are in. You may be excused to go get one. Now, if the child is used to being appeased, there's going to be a big old fit thrown at that table, right? And so that's the difference. That's what we're talking about today when we're talking about constant appeasement. It's being a pawn or a in servitude of your children, and that's not healthy for our children, because someday our children are going to have bosses, they're going to have spouses. And so that's why we're talking about not walking in chronic anger, but also not walking in chronic appeasement. The world seems to have a prevailing sense of appeasement. But remember, guys, God told us to be in the world and not of the world. That our children in our lives are little people with sensitive hearts, and it's our job to train them up in the way they should go. And I will say that for anybody who is having kind of those parenting flashbacks of, ooh, okay, I did this really well, or I did this not so well, don't allow the enemy to come and bring condemnation, because there isn't any condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. There is, like I said before, mercy and grace and forgiveness.
The difference between appeasement and anger is critical as parents. And what we want to do, and hopefully have set the stage for you today, is something that we want to build on next week as we talk about impractical ways, but yet an understanding that, you know, the whole privilege and responsibility, the whole appeasement and anger, we've got to get a good balance on both of these, because otherwise if we live life constantly worrying about appeasing them, then entitlement sets in. If we're constantly angry, then all it does is bring destruction. And we've got to know the balance. And remember this. This is a bullet in your outline, and we'll kind of land it here. You and I as parents are to model and disciple early on. Whether that means as young kids, you know, that's the best, at young ages, model and disciple them. Yes, discipline's included in that, but disciple. And let them see that in your heart and in your life, because they will watch you. When I would put the kids to sleep, I would ask them, we'd tuck them in, tell them a story. I'd say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I heard everything from librarian to teacher to astronaut to chef to left-handed pitcher for the Cubs. Maybe that was my dream. I don't know. But, but I told them this. I said, you can be anything you want to be. Whenever God's got your back, you can do it. And I would encourage them. And I was reminded when I tucked him, it was Seth, I was tucking into bed one, or no, I went in his room. And he was digging around looking for a specific shirt. And he wouldn't tell me what it was. I could tell he wanted to find it. So he found it, he put it on, and it was a Hawaiian shirt. And what was cool about that is he wanted to put it on because I had a Hawaiian shirt on. Now, I don't wear them as much anymore, but I used to wear them all the time. And just all the time. And so Seth put him on because he wanted to wear one just like his dad. And I tucked him into bed that night and I said, hey, Seth, you know, I told him a story. We prayed. What do you want to be when you grow up? And he looked at me and he said, Dad, I want to be just like you. And that really warmed my heart. And I loved being able to hear that. But here's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, pay attention to that because your son is going to be doing that for the rest of his life. Your son is going to be watching you. Your son is going to be following you. Your son is going to be asking you questions. He's going to have a desire within him to find out what God's plan is for his life. And the way he's going to do it is by watching what you do. Not always what you say. He'll watch that too. But he'll watch what you do. That's why we have to make sure we've got this good balance. You know, it's kind of a graphic story, but it makes its point. Boy comes home one day, and he had been out making poor choices, you know, drinking and doing whatever, lied to his dad, and his dad grabbed him and threw him up against the wall and said, you lied to me. He said, we don't tolerate, I hate liars in this house. And just at that moment, the phone rang, and his wife picked up the phone, and she said, honey, it's for you. And he looked and said, can't you see I'm busy? Just tell him I'm not here. Let me ask you something. Who do you think taught that boy to lie? You know, it's by our actions. They watched that, and they pick up on that. And that's why it's so important to make sure this last little nugget, that I've said it before, but I love it. It's kind of a little bit of a mantra of my life, and it's this. We can teach what we know, but ultimately, we reproduce who we are. You can teach, I can teach everything that we know. I can tell my son and daughter and anybody else that what I believe is right, what I believe is what is wrong, what you should do, maybe what you shouldn't do, but ultimately they're watching me. and it's going to reproduce in their life. So you and I must make sure that we've recalibrated our heart back to the Father. I want to pray for you today that as we leave this place, don't leave this place with any condemnation. We've already said this. There is therefore now no condemnation to all those who are in Christ. Maybe you weren't the perfect parent. I can almost guarantee it because none of us are. We all make mistakes. So the question is not, did I make mistakes? The question is, Lord, wherever I've made mistakes, I repent. And I ask that you would teach me as I lean into you, that you would teach me that no matter what age my child is, or maybe you don't have kids here today, and you're finding yourself being used maybe with kids in the neighborhood. Can I tell you, we got a building over there that has a lot of children in it. And they need some spiritual mothers and fathers, grandmas and grandpas, to pour into their life. I want to pray that God will just stir your passion once again. So, Father, we come before you and say today, Lord, we know that we sometimes miss the mark, maybe more than sometimes. And I'm asking today that, Lord, wherever we feel like you've been tugging on our hearts or maybe you've been convicting us in our spirit, Lord God, we ask that you will forgive us. We repent of any wrong ways that we may have agreed to and ask that right now you would come and stir our hearts and give us a passion to be willing to be corrected quickly, to be able to find that balance, Lord Jesus, in life, so that we can be all that you've called us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.